I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And I'd like you to hold that because this can be hard for those of you who are using your iPads or your phones, because we're going to be going to a lot of scripture this morning. So when I say hold your finger there, I'm really referring to the people who have had the Bibles. What I'd really like you, I want you to hold your finger there, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, which is one chapter over, obviously. And we're going to read the first nine verses. This is not on there. This is the last in this series called Reclaimed. Next week, I'm going to start a new series called Family Values Under Construction. And we're going to be talking about, each week, we're going to look at a different part of the family. Next week is the values of a family. And then we're going to talk about the men, then Mother's Day. The women are helping me with Mother's Day, only not quite as we have done in the past, but the women are helping me with Mother's Day. And then the next week, we're going to talk about young people. And Ryan's going to help me with that one. I'm going to open it up and then turn it over to Ryan, and he's going to lambast the young people. He's going to actually talk about his philosophy of what he's trying to do with the young people. And so you need to know that. And and so that's where we're going to go over the next month. Will be family values under construction. I hope that won't have you stay away because you don't want to hear something. But it's a different approach for me, and I'm looking forward to doing that. Let's start reading with Acts chapter 9, and we do have a prayer request. Bill Siebold, who is a friend and a co-worker with Phil and Karen in Liberia, he lives in, is it Wabash? Lafayette. Went and just got back from Liberia, now has malaria. And so he did not take any medication, and so he's gotten it pretty bad. And so be praying for Bill. I think he has 12 children. 12 children? Yeah. 12 children and malaria. It's kind of like, ooh. let's start with chapter. Sorry, I didn't mean that. It's not that bad. Let's start reading with verse 1 of chapter 9 and read to verse 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple song that we just sang, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, I praise you. I really hope that that simple prayer, Jesus, I love you, is on the heart of each one of us. I realize as people walk through the door this morning that we come with different things on our minds and different things on our hearts. Some walk in here happy, rejoicing that the sun is out and it's a new day. There's others who walk in with almost like the weight of the world on their shoulders because of everything and all the trials and difficulties maybe they've had this past week, and they're here for refreshment. I pray that for whatever reason we came in this morning, that prayer will be answered. If there is a need for just an uplifting, that lift will come. If there is a need for hope, that will be given hope. For those who rejoice in your love, that rejoicing will become greater. For those who may be seeking to find an answer to life, that the answer might come. As we study this last of a series, help us to realize that this one person probably is a better example, the best example of a reclamation project than any other in the Bible. I pray, I want to stop and pray for Bill and his family today as he struggles with the malaria. I ask that you might intervene there and you might give him his health back. I thank you for the joy that Peter and Stephanie share together and with their children and with Noah and Anna and Abby and Tobin as they welcome their new sister. Thank you for the joy that a new baby gives. Thank you for this church family, for the opportunity to know each other, to love each other, and to care about each other, to see each other. And I pray that today will be one of those days when we just look back and say, that was a special day for me. I thank you for your presence. And I thank you for your word. And now as we study that, would you please open it up to us and help us to understand its meaning. Help us to see how you want more than anything else to change lives. And just speak to our hearts today. Help us not to point fingers. Help us not to say, boy, I wish. But instead, simply to say, Father, speak to me. And then as the message is brought, would you please help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but one of the most fun things for me is to hear people who had one of those testimonies that just I guess turns my crank. I love to hear stories of people who were down and out and who had lost hope and who were just totally wiped out. And then Jesus came along and changed their lives. Maybe it's because, and I tried to analyze this, why do those kind of stories excite me so much? And I think one of the reasons is even though I was and am a sinner and I have been saved by grace, I've never been in trouble. This may sound crazy, and I'm not bragging. I've never had a drink, never had a smoke, never had a drug. And so when I hear people whose lives have been just in the tank and in the pit, and God comes along and redeems them, it just sets me on fire. I am so thrilled to hear of stories of people whose lives are changed. There are two organizations that I follow religiously. Am I losing this, Ryan? No? Okay. There are two organizations that I follow religiously, and that's not in your bulletin. The website's going to be up on the screen. I asked Joe to put them up there this morning. One of them is People of the Second Chance, POTSC.com. If you ever have a chance, I want you to go there and just click on that link, POTSC, PeopleOfTheSecondChance.com. The stories that are there are mostly just average, normal people like me and you. But if you want to really hear some more stories, go to IamSecond.com, and you will hear stories of people who are athletes, Josh Hamilton, for example. If you listen to Air One, Brent Hansen, one of the DJs there, not only has Asperger's syndrome, but he also has another situation that made him an outcast. There are stories of people surviving from abortion, from drug addiction, from divorce. The model that lost her arm, Bethany, the girl that lost her arm in the surfing accident, has a testimony on there. The model that walked into the airplane propeller, her testimony is on there. And I mean, just it's filled with stories of people whose lives were wrecks until Jesus came along. Those are the kind of stories that thrill me through and through. But there is one character in the Bible that if we were to say, and you have already guessed who I'm talking about this morning, if we were to say he was God's greatest reclamation project, I would almost bet that most of us would say it would be the Apostle Paul, known as Saul. So if I say Saul or Paul, understand that I'm talking about the same guy. I just kind of get confused sometimes. He was known as Saul and became Paul as his name was changed. But if there is ever a reclamation project in the Bible, it has got to be him. Because God took this man who was, to us, a murderer, a venomous hater of other people, and God reclaimed his life and made him totally different. I want to talk to you this morning just, and it's impossible, really, to look at Paul's life and do it in 20, 25 minutes. Just no way you can do that. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and take it in two sections. One is the rough beginning that he had, and then finally, the smooth ending that he had. So let's take a look, first of all, at the rough beginning. I think all of us like feel-good stories, don't we? You watch a TV show, you like the good ending. You read a book, you like the good ending. You like feel-good stories. But if you look at Paul's life, go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there are six words that introduce him to us. Chapter 8, verse 1, six words. And Saul approved of his execution. Now the story is the story of Stephen, one of the deacons, brought before the Jewish council, put on trial, a mock trial, where he made a defense of who Jesus was. Eventually, they took Stephen out, and if you will look at it, I'm going to read it actually from another paraphrase. It's called The Message. Just listen to how he puts this. Yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out. This is Stephen. Now, in full stampede, they dragged him out of town and pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." Then he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear, "Master, don't blame them for this." His last words, and then he died. And listen to this. Saul was right there congratulating the killers. So when we hear our first story of Saul, it is not of a baby being held by his mom. It's not of a little boy running through the streets with his buddies trying to stay out of trouble. The very first thing we hear about Saul is that he's a murderer. How's that for an introduction? Hi, I want to introduce you to Saul. He's a murderer. And so we look at Saul and we go, holy mackerel, how did he get like that? Well, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and we're going to look at some other scriptures to kind of bring this all together. And I think it's safe to say that when we look at Saul, we need to look at the beginning of his life. But let's take a better look. Chapter 22 of Acts is where we're going to start. Acts chapter 22. Just two verses there will give us a glimpse into the life of Saul. Begin reading with I'm going to read verse 1. But that's not the point. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. They had brought Paul, they had arrested him, brought him, and he wanted to speak before everybody who was making the accusation. Verse 2, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language. Now that sounds strange to us, but that simply means that Paul or Saul was still speaking Hebrew where everybody else was speaking Greek. I'll explain that in a minute, why that's important. They became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Let me put it this way. Saul is not a poster child for how to be an influential Christian. What Paul is telling us here is, first of all, his parents were Pharisees, which made him a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were those who were very strong in Jewish nationalism, and they were very strong in strictness to the law of Moses. And Paul sat under the feet of a teacher named Gamaliel. He was the grandson of Hillel, who was one of the most widely respected teachers in Jewish history. So Paul is not a cast-off. He's sitting under Gamaliel. He is a Pharisee, the child of Pharisees. He is sitting here, and he is a Jewish nationalist, and he is strict according to the law. And according to them, Greeks were nothing. But let's carry on. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Give you a chance to get there. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's talking about the Judaizers who said that to become a Christian, you had to be circumcised just like the Jews did. And he says, "For we are the circumcision, the Christians, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in the Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." And then there he goes. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And watch this. "Circumcised on the eighth day, just like every other good Jewish boy. I was of the people of Israel." In other words, he was born a Jew. He did not convert to Judaism. Then he says, "Of the tribe of Benjamin." If you follow the Old Testament, Benjamin was one of the sons of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. The tribe of Benjamin remained faithful to God. Among all the garbage that went on, tribe of Benjamin remained faithful. If you read the book of Esther, Mordecai is from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's the one that was responsible, along with Esther, for saving the Jewish race. So he says, "I'm a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." In other words, I still speak Hebrew language. That's what it means there. I still speak the Hebrew, not the Greek. I speak the Hebrew. "And of the law," here it is, "a Pharisee, as a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." In other words, I did everything that was right. I did all the religious things. You know people like that? I did all the religious things. I went to church. I did everything that was just right, like I was supposed to do. But look what he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Wow. And so Paul says, or Saul says, "I'm done. I have nothing left." God eventually gets a hold of his life. Eventually he changes him. What Paul needed to do, and this, I'm going to have you watch a video here. Some of you will recognize this video. If you have ever seen Return of the King. But it comes to a point where Saul needed to recognize what he was all about. It's a short clip. Just enjoy it.
"You're outnumbered, Aragorn. You need more men."
"There are none."
"There are those who dwell in the mountain."
"Murderers. Traitors.
You would call upon them to fight. They believe in nothing. They answer to no one."
"They will answer to the King of Gondor."
quest forged from the shards of Narsil.
Ranger and become the man you're supposed to be. That's what God is saying to Saul. Put aside the murderer. Put aside the person you just as soon forget and become whom I want you to be. Who is that? Paul. Forget Saul. He's in the past. I want you to become Paul. So that's the beginning. And that sounds like a rough beginning, don't you think? He's not a poster child for, how to be influential and be like Paul. But let's talk about the smooth ending. And I want you to understand something. By smooth ending, I do not mean smooth sailing. Can you put the rest of the lights on in here, please? Thank you. There are two scriptures I want to point you to. Joe's going to has put one of them on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As far as we are concerned, we do not wish to stand in anyone's way, nor do we wish to bring discredit on the ministry God has given us. Indeed, we want to prove ourselves genuine ministers of God, whatever we have to go through, patient endurance of troubles, hardship, desperate situations, being flogged or imprisoned, being mobbed, overworked, sleepless, and starving, with sincerity, with insight and patience, by sheer kindness and the Holy Spirit, with genuine love, speaking the plain truth and living by the power of God. Our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity, whether we meet honor or dishonor, praise or blame. And here's what Paul's talking about. Called imposters, we must be true. Called nobodies, we must be in the public eye. Never far from death, yet here we are alive. Always going through it, never going under. Isn't that good? You're always going through things, but you don't have to go under. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, and yet we bless many others with true riches. We are penniless, yet we possess everything. See, Paul was trying to defend himself for being an apostle. And he heard so many just putting him down. And he said, I have much to talk about. But let's go on. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11. This one I'd like you to turn to. See, when I said Paul has a smooth ending, I don't mean smooth sailing. Anybody, hear this out, please. Anybody who follows Jesus and thinks that he's going to have an easy life, it's not going to happen. Here's what Paul says. And he's defending himself. He says, am I talking like a madman? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. Now listen to this. In dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who's made to fall? And am I not indignant? And then he goes on down into chapter 12, where he says, you know, I could boast because I'm an apostle. But he was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn in the flesh was, whether it was a physical ailment. I sometimes think it was his conscience. Because think of what he did before he came to Christ. How many lives did he take? How many lives did he arrest and persecute? Do you think it'd be easy to forget that? But Paul said there was a thorn in the flesh that constantly kept coming after me. And time after time after time, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. You see, I've gotten ahead of myself because I've told you the end of the story. I did it on purpose. Acts chapter 9. Paul is on his way to arrest more Christians. You can see that, breeding threats and murder against the disciples. He got letters to the synagogue, and went there to arrest them. But on his way, he saw a light. And this light was so blinding, he fell off his horse. It's interesting because Paul also defends himself in another chapter of Acts, in chapter 26. And the words he uses there is, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? You know what a goad is? It's not a goat. I didn't know what a goad was either, to be honest with you, because I'm not a farmer. But it's a farmer term, and it was used back, especially in Bible days, when they used oxen to do their plowing. They didn't have tractors, obviously, and so they used their oxen, and sometimes oxen can be stubborn. Now, a goad was a long pole, long stick, smooth on one end, but really sharp on the other end. And if the oxen got stubborn, could we use this with our children? No. If the oxen got stubborn, they would use the goad and they would prod the oxen with that sharp tip. If he got really obstinate, they laid it against him. And it just was like a constant prick against his side. Sometimes the oxen would kick against the goad. What God is saying to Paul is, Paul, why are you still fighting me? You see, I believe that this is not the first time that God has tried to get Paul's attention. I think he's been trying to get his attention all along. He's heard the teachings of Jesus. Even though he was a Jew, even though he was a Pharisee, even though he was under the teaching of Gamaliel, he's heard the teachings of Jesus. Then he watched Stephen. How can you stand there, watch someone being stoned to death, saying, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge? Does that sound like somebody else you know? Who on a cross said, Father, what? Forgive them? So Saul is standing there holding the cloaks. He may not have thrown a stone, but he's sitting there holding the cloaks, hearing them saying, or hearing Stephen say, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. And then, can you imagine the impact all these courageous believers are making on Paul as he goes from house to house and synagogue to synagogue, grabbing those who claim to be disciples of Jesus, throwing them in prison, persecuting them, putting them in stocks, maybe even killing them. And God has been trying to get his attention all along. And finally, it took this incident on the road to Damascus where God said, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats? Why do you keep fighting me, Saul? And you know what? I think he says the same thing to us too. Why do you keep fighting me? Because you see, if you look in the scriptures, all you see coming from Jesus, all you see from God is a God of love. Yes, there are times that God has to get angry. Yes, there are times of God's wrath. But more than anything else, John 3:16 still stands out. What is it? For God so loved the world. How much clearer picture can be painted to you and me of a God who loves? And Saul's life was radically changed. We are told there that he was blind. He went back to Damascus, or was taken to Damascus by his other guys. And Ananias came to visit him. And you can read the story in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26 of how God radically changed his life. And I'll tell you what, can you read the scriptures if you've read them and find anybody whose life was more changed than Saul? One more scripture. Let me show you. The last one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. C.S. Lewis, in talking about the life of Saul, Paul, made a comment. He said that God got a hold of Timothy and checkmated him. I mean, not Timothy, but Paul, and checkmated him. I'm not a chess player, but I understand the checkmate says, you're done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Let's ask Paul what he thinks. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. You see, Paul's life was so radically changed that he knew that at the end of his life, there was something greater. Something better. In my research for this, I ran across, and perhaps you've heard the story of a painting that was hanging on a wall, and it was a painting of the devil with somebody else, and they were playing chess, and it was titled Checkmate. I've seen another picture with the devil and the other person being Jesus, but it really works because he cannot checkmate Jesus. And so here's this picture of a jester, Satan, with the other person, simply titled Checkmate. The story says that one day a chess master was coming by and he stared at the picture. He stared some more. And all of a sudden he said, it's wrong. He said, get me a board. So he got him a board and he set it up just like the picture. And he made one move. And Satan was checkmated. You see, that's what happens when Jesus gets a hold of our life. Satan thinks he's got us. You're in my hands. And Jesus comes along and says, nah, you're checkmated, Satan. You're done with. Because you see, the song that we sang earlier, when he died on the cross for us, he checkmated Satan. When he was buried in a tomb and he rose again, he not only checkmated him, he said, Satan, throw the game away because you're done. Every one of us has a life that at one point, Satan said, checkmate. Some of them, some of you, were down, and I mean really down. But it doesn't matter whether you are in the pit or whether you are a religious Pharisee as I was. When God saves you, he puts us on level ground. Because you see, when you stand at the foot of the cross, there is no ground like this. It's all level. And I don't care who you were, where you've been. And God doesn't care who you were, where you've been, what you've done. If he can change the life of a man named Saul, don't you think he can change our lives too? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the changed life of a man like Saul, Paul. A man that we would look at and go, he's a murderer, he's a persecutor. What good would it be for him? And yet, whether we are what we would consider the dregs of society, whether we are down in the pit so deep that we can't even see up, or that we are religious Pharisees, or whether we think that we are so good that we don't need you. The truth of the matter is, every one of us needs you. Every one of us. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak to each one of our hearts. If we have come and we're already part of your family, fill us with gratitude for the reclamation project that you put on us, how you changed us and made us new. And Lord, if there's somebody here today who's never been reclaimed, who's never come to know Jesus, I pray that today might be that day. Work in our hearts. Show us what you can do in us and through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. If you would like us to pray with you, we also invite you to come. Let's stand. Let's sing this song.